you. Praise God. It's good to feel the Lord's presence tonight. Good to have just the presence of God and to come and gather together and have the liberty of the Holy Spirit to be able to worship and magnify God and know that He is with us. That is a wonderful, wonderful privilege. If you have your Bibles, I would that you would go with us tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. I want to read this verse of Scripture and talk about a subject this evening. Amen. Good to have David and Jennifer with us tonight. Amen. Glad to have them with us tonight. A little upset with them. They didn't bring that little one, but they'll just have to bring her back. I haven't seen her for a long time, and I miss her. Praise the Lord. But we're glad to have them with us this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5, please, and verse 7. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all, not some, not a portion, but all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'd like to share with you tonight on a subject dealing with distractions. Dealing with distractions. If you say amen to the reading of the Word tonight, you may be seated. Dealing with distractions. This word care is found throughout the New Testament in various places. And it is the idea of anxiety, of course. That word care, we talk about cares or anxieties, but it carries the idea of a distraction, which is precisely what cares and anxieties do to us. They are distracting. They become dominating in our life. They become something that gets our attention and demands our attention, that pulls at us and can have a devastating effect in our life. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about this business of how we may deal with those distractions, because I believe we live in a time to distractions, cares, anxieties have always, at least since the fall of man, have always been a part of the human experience. I don't think that we've changed in that regard, but at least it seems to me, maybe I'm just getting older, maybe my experience has widened out, and you may attribute it to that, but it seems to me that from my observation and personal experience that the cares and the pressures and the stresses of life have increased as time has come on and as you and I are making our way towards eternity. And it just seems to me that there's more in our world today to distract you, to demand your attention, to put you on a detour and get you off the course that you should be on. These things and in and of themselves are not inherently evil. They're not necessarily wicked things or bad things. It's just that they're not meant to be primary things in your life. It may be we can define these as just simply taking care of daily necessities, just putting the food on the table, paying the light bill, just paying the rent or paying the mortgage, whichever it may be, taking care of the car, taking care of the house. It may be taking care of the children. It may just be doing the shopping, buying the groceries, those taking care of daily needs. It may be pleasures. Our world is a pleasure crazy world that seeks for that, but it may be that thirst for pleasure. It may be material possessions, wealth, and things that come. It may simply be family issues. There may be struggles in your home. There may be struggles among your siblings. Whatever it may be, difficulties on your job. It can be natural calamities. It can be national problems and dilemmas. It can be needs in the body of Christ. It may simply be the stresses and strains of covenanting that come from covenanting together with the body of believers and just finding your place in the body of Christ and doing the things that you are demanded and commanded to do. All of those things bring to us, to our life, cares, anxieties, distractions, things that can distract us in what Christ wants us to do. And I want to share with you very quickly, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to go first of all to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And I want to note some things that what these distractions can do. And then I want to share with you a few things that you and I can do about them. Number one, what do they do? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31 through verse 34. Familiar passage of Scripture. He said, "Therefore, take no thought," or literally, "don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all," not some, "but all these things." Notice, remember, he talked about casting all your care. He knows all your needs, the Bible said. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought." That doesn't mean that it's not something that crosses your mind, or it's not something that the mind must not at times exercise itself on, but it means that you are not to be anxious, that you're not to be fretful or fearful or be filled with care and anxiety and let them distract you. "For the morrow shall take care," or take thought, "for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The first thing that these distractions can do is that they can cause a mix-up in our priorities. He tells us here that these are things the Gentiles seek after, taking care of daily needs. But he said, you are to seek first. You are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In other words, when these things come and want to demand first place in your life, you're not to give them first place in your life. You're to put the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. In other words, your first pursuit and priority in life is to please God, is to seek the kingdom of God. I'll talk more about that later. But I simply want you to understand this, that when the anxieties move in, when the distraction move in your life, whether it be, again, we're having a lot, this is an election year, and that's always naturally for America a tumultuous time. A lot of things happening, a lot of things going on, a lot of things stirred up, and a time for us to reckon and pray and consider just a lot of things happening, not to mention all of the other things that are going on in our nation besides that, and then our world, and on the world scene, what's taking place, and in our personal lives, it's very easy to allow those things to demand your attention so that you become more concerned about seeking and trying to fix many of those things, and you neglect the first priority of life, and that is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Distractions can cause you to get your priorities out of order. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Matthew chapter 10 and 19. "But when they shall deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Again, this idea of taking no thought, the idea of don't be worried about it. Now, we naturally would if we were in prison, if we were jailed and arrested for preaching the gospel, and we were put in prison, and the next day we knew we were going to be hauled before the Supreme Court or the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and those 9 Supreme Court judges were going to be listening to us, and we were going to be put on the witness stand and had to give an answer for who we are, for what we believe and why we believe it, and what we have done and why we were preaching this gospel. I'm telling you, your mind would want to race. Your mind would want to think and try to write out your defense. How am I going to say it? How am I going to put it together? But God says, I don't want you worried about that at all. It's not you that's speaking. It's the Holy Ghost that's speaking through you. And I want you to understand this. When the cares overcome us and the anxieties distract us, it can actually harm your testimony. Sometimes we want to prepare it. We want to try to figure it out ahead of time. What we need to do is just get full of the Holy Ghost and let God help us. I'm telling you, every time I've tried to testify out of my own energy, it has failed. But every time I've let the Holy Ghost overwhelm me and speak when He wants to speak, it always has the effect that God wants it to have and that it needs to have. Our testimony is harmed. Our testimony is harmed when we try to put it together out of fear. We're anxious over it. We're worried about what to say. We just need to put it in God's hands, study the Word, get filled with the Scripture, and God will bring to light what you need to share. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 talks about the parable of the seed with which we're familiar. He says this, and he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Here he mentioned those cares again of this world, those anxiety, those distractions that come to us and they make us to become unfruitful. I'm here to tell you, this is a sad case that I have seen repeated over and over and over again. I've seen saint after saint come in and hear the message of God, hear the Word of God. You see the Word of God begin to take root in their life. They receive it, and then some care, some unweed garden in their life that's not been weeded, something distracts them, and then that Word that had begun to bear fruit begets choked by the weeds and the thorns that are in their life, and they become unfruitful. Distractions will make you barren. They will make you barren so that you can hear message after message. You can read scripture after scripture. You can be in the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, Holy Ghost filled services, and it absolutely, because of the distractions of this life, it has no effect on you because they're choking the word, and the seed is planted in your heart. But Monday morning rolls around and you don't apply what you learned on Sunday afternoon, and the word is choked out in your life because the cares are more prominent than the Word of God, and the first priorities will cause you to be barren. And I've watched it again and again and again and again. Again in Luke chapter 10, please, in verse 41. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, if I might. I'll read the whole story, verse 38. Now it came to pass, we're familiar with it, but just a few sentences I want to know. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him. That word cumbered there means distracted. She was distracted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Some other things I'll mention later, but the scenario is this. Martha and Mary live in the same house. Martha appears, maybe is probably the older. It's called Martha's house, and she receives him into her house. She's probably the head there, sister, if you will. And Mary is working with her, and she's been preparing things. They may be alerted to the fact that the master's on the way, and they've been laboring together. But Mary did something in addition to Martha. She also sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha mentions that she has left me, that bid her, she has left me to serve alone, indicating she had been with Martha, she had been serving with Martha. But when Jesus came into the house, Mary left Martha and went to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him break the bread of life. But I want to draw a point, and I'll deal with more later, but I want to draw a point out of this. What's happened to Martha? Let us note that first of all, Jesus has not criticized her for serving. Jesus did not criticize this woman. As a matter of fact, Jesus never initiated the conversation between him and Martha. It was Martha who came to Jesus. It was not Jesus who came to Martha. He didn't holler into the
kitchen and say, Martha, you need to be out here with me. He didn't fuss at her. He didn't get upset with her. He just went into the house, sat down, and started breaking the bread a lot, and folks began to gather around. That's all. He wasn't fussing. He wasn't griping at anybody. But oh, Martha, she's doing all of this, and the more she works, the more frustrated she becomes, and she gets out there until finally she's not only upset at her sister, she's upset at the Lord Himself. I'm telling you, Christians can get upset with God. Distractions, anxieties, and cares can so burden you that they will cause you to become frustrated with your brothers and frustrated with your God. Oh, I've never been there. I would suggest if you've done anything for God, you've been there. If you've never been where Martha is, then you've probably just been a bench warmer and nothing else. But if you've been where Martha is, you've felt sometimes where you've carried somebody else's load. You've felt sometimes when someone said, yes, I'll be there to help, and they weren't there to help, and you had to carry the load alone, and you felt you were giving more than anybody else. And when you gave more, nobody noticed, nobody cared, and nobody appreciated it. I'm here to tell you, you can get frustrated and you can get distracted by the burden, and you need to learn to cast all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. We get frustrated with one another, we get frustrated with God, and we lash out and accuse Him. And we tell Him, notice what she said, do you not care? Dost thou not care? And yet the Bible says, He careth for you. Hallelujah. Dost thou not care, Lord, that she has left me? Well, no, it's not bothering Jesus that Mary is at His feet. He's not worried about whether the meal is going to get prepared. He knows it'll get done and Martha will do it and God will bless her for it. But He's not going to fret and take this away from Mary. Come back to that later. But I just want you to know what distractions can do. They can cause you to get frustrated so that you become ineffective in your labors for Christ. Amen. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. I note to you tonight, this is not an admonition to sinners. This is not an admonition to unbelievers. This is an admonition to saints of God, that they are to take heed to themselves. This is something only you can do. Your mama can't do it for you. Your daddy can't do it for you. Your wife or your husband can't do it for you. You've got to guard your own heart. And he says your heart can get overcharged. It can get stressed out. You overcharge something, it's likely to blow up and explode. And that's what happens, that we allow ourselves to get so stressed out, we blow up instead of being able to bear it. And he said you just get all stressed out, and it comes from the cares of this life. It comes from surfeiting and drunkenness. Surfeiting being that idea of just a wasteful expenditure of your time and your energies. That's what happened with the prodigal son. He took all his inheritance and he went out and he just wasted it. He just indulged himself and he wasted it. And I'm telling you, so much in this world can absolutely demand your time. And when you get done, you have to look at it and say, what a waste of time. I spent my energy on something that was of no profit and of no value, and you feel drained as a result of it. And then, he says it can come through drunkenness. Those are the simple of the things that that come to dominate your feeling, that come so that you are unable to render calm, judicious reasoning and thinking. You're not able to think soundly. You're not able to think clearly. I'm telling you, these things can just come, get in you so much. And you'll find out that here he just mentions how that with drunkenness, there's so much in this life that can get a hold of you and so dominate your thinking that you can't even think straight and you can't even reason like you ought to reason. That's what liquor will do to you. That's what happens to a drunk man. He gets so filled with wine he can't think straight, and the wine has dominated so that his reasoning, so he has no ability to issue a judicious thought or make a good judgment. And then he mentions the cares of this life, that they'll come upon you and they will distress your heart. And the result is that the day of Christ will come when you're not prepared, when you're not looking, when you're not ready, because you're distracted and stressed out over the things of this life. I'm telling you that the distractions will desensitize you to the coming of Jesus Christ, so that you will get yourself in such a shape that you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that, and you're not doing what God wants you to do. I'm going to, for just a second, return to a few points I made on Sunday morning because they're so relevant here. I was talking with my daughter today. I said, I feel like that's a message I could just preach all over. God was burning it in my heart again and just speaking to me again and again. But I shared with you on Sunday morning and about the three parables out of Matthew 24 and 25 that deal with and specifically show to those that are watching. And he dealt with those in the first parable, particularly the rulers. And the principle that came out of that was to render meat unto your brother. Do that in due season, that your works and your deeds and your actions towards your brothers are timely, so that it builds them up. It helps them to continue to do what they need to do in Christ, instead of stripping away from them and taking their strength and drawing away from them. You're building them up. And instead of having a house of division and hurt and where there's all kinds of problems, and then you've got a house of healing, because that's what he calls it. He said the rulers of my healing or my household, so that the body of Christ is to be a unified body of love and peace and harmony, where the brothers dwell together in harmony and in a blessed love that covers all sins, the charity that is to be fervent among us, the bond of perfection that is to prevail among us, and the peace of God that's to be the umpire in our hearts. Why? Because Jesus isn't coming back after a body full of schisms. He's not coming back for people that are in division. And I'm here to tell you, your heart can get distracted so that you're not watching. And if you're not promoting the unity of the brothers, you're not watching for the coming of Christ.
Amen.
Think about it for a moment. You get in that riff. You get in that struggle. Oh, thought about it. You get in that difficult time. You're upset with your brother. You're frustrated at a friend, a family member, whatever, in the household of God, your wife, who's a saint of God as well. Or you're frustrated with whoever. But think about it. Are you really watching for His coming if you can allow that frustration to go unattended? How would you feel in that moment when you're so frustrated? You like to knock your brother's block off. That the rapture took place right then. Could you wake up in the presence of glory and say, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you made it, brother. We're not looking for the coming of the Lord when we're not dealing with our grievances. We're not looking for the coming of the Lord when we're not promoting and loving our brothers. I'm here to tell you, that's what he's talking about. You see, the cares of this life can cause us to go away and get pulled in directions and away from the body of Christ, that we end up destroying one another instead of building up one another. And I'm telling you, you're not looking for the coming of Jesus. You've been desensitized to the coming of the Lord.
All right, go ahead. All right.
And then I talked about those wise virgins who planned ahead, who said there may be a delay. You know what? When they looked out there and they grabbed that torch and they went out to go forth and prepare for the wedding, they grabbed that torch. And those foolish virgins grabbed their torch. The thing was ready, full of oil. They lit it and they went out. Those wise virgins, they grabbed that torch, they lit it, and they stopped. And they said, wait a minute, I don't know how long it's going to be. I know this torch is only going to last a few hours. It's only going to last to about this time. What if he doesn't come until the midnight hour? What if he doesn't come till later? And they said, I better take some extra oil with them. They thought ahead. They planned ahead. And I'm here to tell you, there have been too many churches that aren't making any plans to prepare for a future generation. We're not looking for the coming of Christ, and we're distracted by the cares of our nation, and we're not building the church. I'm here to tell you, you can fix Capitol Hill, but if you don't fix the church, the nation's still going down unless God does something in the heart of the believers.
Amen.
The salvation of any nation is always based or due to the condition of the church. There is no nation that can be sustained apart from the power of Jesus Christ if it's going to be sustained in morality. You can sustain tyranny. You can sustain a kind of fascism, and even that isn't going to last forever. It'll self-destruct in its own perverted principles. But I'm just here to tell you that we're not watching, and that's what's happened many times in the church world. We've got so distracted by everything that's going out there, we've neglected what we're doing in here. We got so distracted by what's happening in the government. I'm not telling you don't take care of those things, but I'm just telling you, first things first, and those things first is to make sure your heart isn't overcharged with that, but you build the kingdom of God. Put some oil in your lamp, because if he doesn't come until 2065, we've still got to preach the gospel, and we've got to have somebody here to deliver the word of God.
Amen.
And then I talked about that parable of the talents. How that we just become lazy. We sit down and we don't put to use the things that God's given to us. Because maybe we don't have what the other one has, or whatever attitude. That man was fearful and had a wrong concept of his master. He thought the master was a dictator. He thought the master was someone that he'll get his own. He's got too much, he'll get it anyway. He's a hard man. He's a cruel man, a taskmaster. So I'm just going out. He didn't lose what he had. He just buried it. He didn't use what he has. That was the problem. He lost it in the end, but he had to give it back to God and brought it up to him and had nothing to offer as a result of what God had delivered to him. But again, why is that man doing that? Yeah, he's fearful. But I'm telling you, somewhere he's got an attitude of the master that's wrong. This world out there, church, can cause you and I to get a wrong concept of God. If you don't keep your nose in this book, and you don't keep your nose to this law of God and meditate in it, if you're not careful, you begin to adopt the same ideas and the same concepts that are out there. And any man that's not using what God's given to him, all the resources God's placed in his hand, if he's not using them to build the kingdom, he's not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's coming in the day when he is sat down and being lazy.
Come on. Go ahead and preach.
Woo! Hallelujah. None of those folks, even in this admonition, it was not that they were ignorant of his coming. That's what we think. Folks come when the Lord comes when no one's looking for him. Well, there's a majority of out there, they don't even know Christ. How are they going to look for him? They've never heard of him. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never read the Bible. They don't know what he's talking. He wasn't talking to them. He's talking to us. Even those that know can get in such a condition that they get distracted and they get off course, and they don't put the priorities in order, and they become desensitized to the coming of Jesus Christ. Woo! 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. He says this: no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, the affairs of life. You can't blame a soldier for thinking about home. You can't blame a man in the heat of battle for bringing to his mind his sweetheart back there and that little baby he's never seen or whatever. You can't blame him for when he's in the trenches thinking about the comforts that he has when he's back home. That's not the idea. But I'm telling you, as a soldier, he's got to remember that he's a soldier first now. He's got to do what the general tells him to do. And if he gets tangled in the affairs, in the civilian affairs, he's not going to be an effective soldier. I'm telling you, it can make us an ineffective soldier. And many Christians today have been taken out of the battle, not so much because they became liberals, not because they believed a false doctrine, not because they embraced some untruth, but rather because they just got distracted, their priorities got mixed up, the cares of this life ended came to them, they just got caught up in their wealth and their riches, and they're more interested in taking care of the house than they are the business of God's work. You got to take care of your house, you got to do that. I understand that. I don't think God wants it to fall down around you. I'm just telling you, you can't let it demand your attention so that it makes you a soldier that's ineffective in the war of God's plan and God's warfare. We got to keep our mind on what's happening. The devil's out to destroy us and he'd love to get us off course. We got to keep our priorities in order.
Amen.
We become an ineffective soldier. I think all of those things you're well aware of, but what do we do about it? I want to back up now, please. You know the Scripture. We'll quote it from Matthew 6, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Let's go back, but will you turn there and we'll go back to the Scripture we know and probably most folks can quote in this church in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." First thing I want you to know, what do you do about it? I know the distractions can destroy me. I know they can make me barren, desensitize me, harm my testimony, mess up my priorities, get me frustrated with my work and my brothers and my God and make me desensitize me to the coming of Christ. I know that. What do I do about it? Well, what you got to do about it, number one, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you, we've quoted that so many times. We know it by heart. We can preach it. It makes for a good amen and a hallelujah shout and folks can get excited. But I want to know what it means. I'd like you to bring it down to me on a practical level. I want to know what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, I'll tell you a few things that it means. It means, number one, that you seek kingdom principles. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Notice it was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's His principle. That's His law. And I want to talk about that righteousness in two senses. Number one, that righteousness is the type or if I can say the nature of the righteousness of God. The nature of the righteousness of God, it's His righteousness. Jesus had just declared in Matthew chapter 5 that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now He talked about your righteousness and then He talked about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then in this verse, it's God's righteousness. Now what is it? Well, what we need is to make God's righteousness our righteousness. We don't want the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We want the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? By nature it is this. It's a righteousness that comes out of your nature and is part of your character. It's not a righteousness that is obtained by obeying a list of rules. It's a righteousness that becomes a part of your makeup, a part of your nature, so that you obey the rules because of who you are. You're not who you are because you obey the rules. You obey the rules because of who you are. You're not righteous because you obey God. You obey God because you're righteous. Hallelujah.
No. Amen.
So that for you to love, so that for you to tell the truth, so for you to be faithful to your wife, so that for you to stay free from covetousness, is not something that you have to get up every day and remind yourself of. It's not something that in every situation that you've got to get out the rules and commit them to memory all over again and recite the Ten Commandments and recite this and recite that and go over it and say, "I can do this," and look inside and believe in yourself and count yourself and convince yourself, "I can do this. I know I can. I just got to count to 10. I just got to buckle down. I got to try harder." No, you'll fail. You're dependent. That's your full righteousness. We want the righteousness of God. We want that new covenant where the Lord just comes down and rips out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, and He writes His law on it so that when we get up in the morning, love is our nature. Hallelujah. Telling the truth is our nature. Loving our wife and being faithful is our nature. Worshiping God above everybody else is our nature. We don't have to worry about Sunday and the Lord's Day. It's just our nature to honor God and do what He wants us to do. Nobody has to write our case. Nobody has to constantly check up on us. Nobody has to get out a switch and beat us all the way to the church house. Come on, nobody has to. I'm not saying we all don't get in a hole sometimes we need pulled out of. I'm just telling you something. If you've got the righteousness of God, it comes out of your heart. And I'm here to tell you, you'll never make the rules strict enough and straight enough to bring a heart people to God that are disobedient in their hearts. You don't have enough of a police force. You don't have enough of a government to make a people do right that are not right in their heart. And that's what we've got to seek first and foremost. God, let it be here. Create in me a new heart, oh God. Create in me a clean heart. And Lord, I'll teach the sinners your way. I'll show them how to live it when my heart has been changed by the power of God. That's what He said in Matthew 14 and 17. The context is such as you've got two brothers, two saints. One believes you shouldn't eat meat. The other believes and understands that God's blessed everything and you can eat meat. He understands that principle that the disciples struggled with in their day, because the righteousness of the Pharisee says, you got to wash your hands. You got to wash the pot. You got to go through this ceremony. You got to go through that ceremony. You don't want the devil sitting on that pot. You don't want something the Gentiles full with. You don't want all of that and only certain meats and this and that. And all of that. And Jesus comes along and blows them out of the water and says, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but it's that which comes out of a heart. Those are the things. He talked about adultery, fornication, and those wicked things, evil thoughts and sorcery. Those things that come out of a heart. These defile the man, he said. And that's the principle here. That so many folks, they get embattled over those physical things and over those standards that sometimes are not the principal primary things in the kingdom of God. And they get so embattled over those things that they're not able to see the real principles of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's the way it is.
Yeah.
But the Lord says, it's going to happen. Paul said, you're going to have a brother that it doesn't matter. You can tell him that principle, or maybe he just hasn't grasped it yet, but it's there. But still in his mind, he says, I'm not eating meat. I just don't think it's good for me. God gave it in the Old Testament or whatever. We go back to the Garden of Eden. God saved us. He's restoring us back to the beginning. And when Adam and Eve didn't eat meat, they ate herbs. They had every green tree. They had the herbs for their meat. They did not eat any animals, and they were not commanded to do so. And God would give them that after the flood. But nevertheless, so he says, I'm going all the way back to the beginning. Another man says, but I'm telling you, Jesus said, it isn't that which goes in, all that going to do. You eat that big steak and your body's going to process and it's going to pass right on through your body, and that's going to be the end of it. That's not our problem. It's we're not destroyed because we eat a hot dog. We're destroyed because we got a heart full of iniquity and we're not living by the righteousness of God. You may not be able to convince him. And so you get this man who doesn't eat, and get this man that does eat. And Paul said, the first thing I want you to do is quit judging one another. Quit criticizing. Quit condemning one another. If that's where that man stands, leave him alone. He eats. If he doesn't eat, he doesn't eat before the Lord. The Lord's still his master. You're not his master. If he does eat what he eats, he blesses it and eats it before the Lord. And he said, you're not his master either. So he tells the one that doesn't eat to not condemn the one that does. And he tells the one that does eat not to condemn the one that doesn't. So forth and so on. And Paul comes down and he said, and talks about again, this idea of not judging one another. Paul said, he gives his own take on it. I'm persuaded to is nothing unclean of itself. But Paul said, whoever esteems it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But then he goes on and he said, but if your brother is grieved by your meat, if you're living your Christian life in such a way that you're destroying the conscience and the witness and the testimony of your brother, and it's having a negative effect, you're not walking charitably and you're out of order. And Paul brings it down to this. The issue is not meat and drink. That's not what this is about. That's not the primary thing in the kingdom. The kingdom of God's not eat and drink. It's righteousness. And righteousness has got to be on the heart. And when righteousness is on the heart, love fills the heart. And he said, if you love him, you'll bear the infirmities of your weaker brother.
Amen. Go ahead. Yes.
Paul said, I think it's best. He said, don't please yourself, because you see, when you've got righteousness on the heart, you don't seek your own pleasure. You don't live by your own self-will. You don't ask about having your rights satisfied. You are there and you bear the infirmity of the weak. Because the bigger principle in the kingdom of God is what's the right thing to do. It's not what I want to happen. It's not what I'd like to happen. It's not what is comfortable for me. It's not what will simply make me feel better about myself or get my case justified and so that I can walk away and my judgment of the brother is a right judgment. I mean, we know Paul says it. In reality, the guy that says you can eat meat, he's got the biblical case to do that. I suppose the guy that doesn't eat it can make a biblical case as well. But the fact of the matter is that's not the chief issue. And what a man eats is not going to affect whether or not the Holy Ghost is moving in this church. But a defiled conscience, an unloving attitude, a willingness to bear up and forbear with others, that'll destroy the work of the Holy Ghost. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness. And where there's righteousness, there'll be peace. And where there's peace, there'll be joy. And it'll all come from the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen. Thank God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So, another principle. And for this righteousness, seeking this righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, I had mentioned it to you in verse 19. I mentioned verse 20, but I'll read verse 19 in Matthew 5 along the same principle. I'm talking about seeking first the kingdom so you can deal with your distractions. If you don't have the righteousness of God in your sights as your primary goal, you will get distracted and get off course. Amen.
Yes.
Notice what he said in verse 19. I'm going to go to the other side of the spectrum, because there's a lot of folks who want to place things in the categories of meat and drink that don't belong there. Hello.
Come on.
A lot of them want to place holy manners of dress. Hello. A lot of them want to place moral principles. Well, we're not to judge one another, and that's just meat and drink. No, I'm going to tell you something. Attitudes and actions and appearances are not meat and drink. They're primary. They're essential. And they need to be right according to the Word of God. We're not talking about destroying moral principles here. Meat and drink have nothing to do with morality. How you look at them can have something to do with morality. We're talking about something physical here. You can talk about Fords and Chevys in that category, but you can't talk about rights and wrongs in that category, all right? You can argue all day long whether you should have a Ford or a Chevy, but I'm going to tell you when it all comes down to it, it really don't matter. No, it really don't matter. But in Matthew 5 and verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now let's understand this passage. God, the Lord is not saying that those that are breaking commandments are least in the kingdom of heaven. No, that's not what he says. First of all, let's understand the word break. It's the same word that's mentioned over in Matthew 16 and 19, translated loose, that he talks about whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be
loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So it's this idea, whosoever therefore shall loose one of these least commandments and teach men so. Now that is right on the heels of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. Let us not think that the righteousness of the New Testament is a lesser righteousness than that of the old. Let us not think that the grace of the New Testament does away with the moral responsibility and obligation of the Old Testament. Jesus is not coming to diminish the law. He's not coming to destroy it. He's not coming to annihilate it. He's coming to show us how it can be fulfilled in our lives.
Amen.
And He said, you get folks that are on two sides of the spectrum. And here's the kingdom perspective. This verse in verse 20 or verse 19 is kingdom perspective. So you're in the kingdom and you're looking at things and you're considering it. What is the great way to go? What is the wrong or the lesser way to go? What is the greater way? And He said, the fellow that looses one of these least commandments and he teaches men so. To loose a commandment is to say that commandment is not obligatory for you. That you are not mandated to obey it. That's it. That's what it means. To loose a commandment is to simply say you're free, you're not obligated, you don't have to obey it. To bind a commandment is to say you must obey this. It's a moral obligation. You are duty bound before God to obey and honor this command in your life. And when you get folks even the least to the commandments, I'm telling you, Jesus, when He gave those commands, they're for us. And He said even the least of them, if you've got a fella, He wants to say that's not binding for you, and you can go on, and He teaches men, He lives it, He exemplifies that, He becomes an example of that. He's loosed it in His own life and said, we don't have to live this way. How many times have you heard that in the church world today? You don't have to live like that. You don't have to go that far. You don't have to do those kinds of things. That's not important for you. I'm telling you, from the kingdom perspective, we want to obey every moral obligation in the Word of God. We're not looking to get out of our responsibility. We're looking for a way to do it. Hallelujah. We're not looking to find a way to shirk the commandments. We're not looking for a loophole. We're not looking for some fine print so that we can get out of our duty. We're trying to find a way we can have power to honor God in everything God wants us to do. But the great in the kingdom is the man that does them and teaches them. So that Jesus is saying that this righteousness is not a lesser righteousness. It's not a righteousness. Grace didn't come along and loose the commandments. Grace didn't come along and free us from moral obligation. Grace came along and lifted us out of our sin and put a new heart in us so we could do what was morally obligatory for us to do. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. Kingdom righteousness. If you make that your priority that says, I want to do the right thing. I know that I'm struggling. I know that I hurt. I know that I'm tired. I know that I've failed. I know that I haven't done what's right. But I want to do what's right, Lord. I want you to help me where I'm at. Give me a new heart, Lord. Lift me up above this thing and let me be filled with the Spirit so the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in a man who walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh.
Amen.
You ask yourself, are you seeking kingdom righteousness? And I say to you that the first aspect of that righteousness is a righteousness that comes from within, that is placed there by the Holy Ghost. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And it's in the Holy Ghost. Apart from the Holy Ghost, you will have no righteousness. You hear me right now. The more this church can get filled with the Spirit, we ought to become more holy. We ought to be more right. Don't talk to me about a church that's got the Holy Ghost moving among them and they're getting more filled with the Spirit and they're not getting closer to the holiness of God and living by the laws and the righteousness of God. No, sir. I just don't buy it, my friend.
friend. I'm telling you, when you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you understand that power and what it's for in your life, then you will find the strength. How many of you have been there nearly about every day, 100 times? Some days are easier than others. And I'm telling you, I've never found a time that in my time of temptation and struggle when I had no strength, I could not do it. It just wasn't there. The heart wanted to, but I found no strength. I lifted up and said, God, I need your love. God, I need your holiness. God, I need your power. I need you to change my attitude. I need you to change my heart. I need you to lift me out of this depression and this depth of despair. Never has it failed me, Brother John. Never has it failed me to lift me up. And I'm able to do the right thing because the Holy Ghost is in me. You don't seek the righteousness of God when you're not seeking for the power of His Spirit. The second aspect of that righteousness is when you read the Scripture, you're looking. You're not just looking for promises. You're not just looking for answers to your dilemmas. You're not just looking for some sweet story that'll make you smile. You're looking to examine the character of your God. And He's a just God. The first Psalm says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, most folks attribute that psalm to David. Let's understand that David lived in a time before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written.
Right.
Let's understand that David lived in a time before Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel had ever come to be. Let's understand that David lived in a time before the Proverbs were written because they'll be written by his son. He lived in a day before Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi. He lived in a day before those men. He said he meditates in the law of God. What David had available to him was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the books that David primarily had available. And when he read through Deuteronomy, he was looking. When the God told him something in the law, he wasn't just looking for a way. Okay, now that's the legal jargon. How can I find a way around that? If I'm going to argue this case in court, how can I do that? How can I get out of my responsibility? And I'll tell you what he did. He said, wow, Lord, show me. I see your righteousness. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It means God is a God of justice. And God is a God of righteousness, and you meditate in the law so you can see how God operates and why He decides to do the things He does. You know why folks can't understand capital punishment? It's because they don't know the righteousness of God.
Amen.
You want to know why folks are confused when they read Joshua and you've got an Israeli nation going in and slaughtering nations, slaughtering women. I shouldn't say slaughtering, that's not a good term. Executing is the better term. Executing women and children, executing even animals. In some places they will turn it over, burn everything. They don't take anything out. Oh, folks look at that and say it's genocide. Oh, you just can't do that. What a terrible God that would rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because you got a few Sodomites. What a terrible God that would destroy the earth by flood. I'm here to tell you that God that we love and serve hadn't destroyed the earth by flood and saved alive 8 people. You wouldn't even be alive today to ask that question. You wouldn't be here today to ask such a silly, absurd question. But that's not the problem. The problem is we're judging God by the humanistic right or standards of this world. No, we need to let God judge the humanism and not let the humanism judge God. He's the supreme judge. He's the supreme justice. And we need to bow to the King's righteousness.
Amen.
There'll be times that righteousness, that it will look more even to you, it will seem like it won't even make sense to do it. Well, if I do that, then I'm going to suffer. Yeah, you might. But he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Woo! Yeah, yeah. The right thing might cause you to lose your goods. The right thing might mean that you go bankrupt. I don't mean you file bankruptcy. I just mean you lose everything. I'm talking about the right thing. You do the right thing, and it might mean that you have to skip the next meal. You do the right thing, and it might mean that you have to eat crow. You do the right thing, and it might mean that you get hurt all over again. But the man that seeks the righteousness of God isn't interested in catering to his feelings. He's interested in doing what God wants him to do, glory to God. Because he knows once he's done the right thing on the other side, God's going to put everything else in order. Do the things. L.C.S. Lewis said, it's not your job to be successful. It's your job to do what is right. And God will take care of the rest.
Yeah.
Too many times we're more interested in what works. We're more interested in what brings success rather than we are in what is right.
Amen.
Woo, hello.
Oh, yeah.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Yeah.
I want that to mean, I'm going to close right here tonight. I want that to mean something to you. I want you want to deal with your distractions. You want to get your priorities right. You want to get things in order. You want to see that you're not barren and with the Word of God. You want to get rid of your frustrations with your God and with your brothers. You want to get alive to the coming of Jesus Christ again. You want to become an effective soldier. Then I'm telling you, you start making God's principles the first priority in your life, and you ask yourself at the end of the day, have I done the right thing? Don't ask yourself if you felt better about yourself. Don't ask yourself if you won the debate. Don't ask yourself if you beat the other brother at the draw. You just ask yourself, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? That's what I want to know. Did I demonstrate the character of a just and holy God? Did I demonstrate what God's power is in me and let the Holy Ghost guide me to do the things that I need to do?
Amen.
I'm telling you, you can go on the street, you can get 100 opinions of what people think is right.
Right.
You can even listen to folks in the church house. Well, I just don't think that's right. That's fine. But what's your basis?
Right.
If it's no more than your opinion, then it's not valid. Amen.
That's right.
That's right.
If you don't have, or rather if you build on any foundation other than this book, you will ultimately fail.
Yeah.
Well, I don't think that's right. That's okay too, but I'd like to know why you don't think it's right. I can tell you why, and that's what I want. I'm telling you, there have been times I've done things and I didn't know the why. But I want to know the why. And I want to do it with purpose. I want to do it out of a sense that this is the right thing to do. Well, Brother Woods, no one else is going to do it. I don't care whether anybody else does it or not. That's not the judge. It's not based on popularity. It's not based on national acceptance. It's not based on whether or not it's agreeable to the neighbor. It's based on whether or not God says it's right to do. And I'm telling you, if I've got the righteousness of God, and I know I please the Master, I can withstand any storm of adversity. I can withstand the loneliness. I can withstand being pushed out. Why? Because I put God first. And when you put God first, He'll hold your hand. Hallelujah. And He'll strengthen you and be with you. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be misjudged. You'll be mocked. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be pushed down. But I'm telling you, you just make sure that what you've done has not been the result of your own selfish will. It's not been the result of your own humanistic reasoning. It's not been the result of your own assertion of your own rights. It's been the result of obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. Because first priority in your life is to seek the righteousness of God.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Stand to your feet tonight. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you there is no church in this latter day that's going to be able to withstand the distractions that are coming to us. and the cares that are going to fall upon us unless we are absolutely seeking the righteousness of God, because the only safety net we're going to have is the security of a free conscience. Woo! A security of a heart that is at peace, because it knows that it can rest itself, that when the world may misjudge us, the world may slay us and execute us, but it's not the final say. There's a court that's coming. There's a judgment that's coming. Woo! Hallelujah! And we can rest in assurance that when we stand in that court, God will declare, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." And that's all that matters to us. We know that every judgment around us is not the final say. Nobody knows everything that's in our heart. Nobody knows every reason why we've done. But there is one that does. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he will set the record straight when the day of judgment comes. Stand in your integrity. Stand in your nobility. And give honor to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Would you raise your hand and give him praise tonight, Father God in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Lord, let us seek the kingdom and your righteousness, O God.